dinner times together. And one of the things when you went to their house is not only could you not answer the phone, but I didn't realize this, you couldn't even flinch if the phone rang. You couldn't even acknowledge the phone. And they had this little rule for guests, and I went to their house once as a guest. And if you flinched, if you even acknowledged the phone, then you had to eat the rest of your meal with chopsticks, which for me is very difficult. Well, you know, maybe you've had rules like that where you don't answer the phone, but I know in at least for the most part, you know, we sort of do that in our family. So if you call around dinner time and the phone rings, and that's probably why. But there's something though. If one of my children wants to talk to me, I'll always respond. Why? Because my kids are a priority. And you see, if you're one of God's children, you're a priority to Him. And you can get through to Him anytime. And that's what we're going to talk about today, our conversation with God, which is prayer. And we're going to do that by looking at 1 John chapter 5, the final episode, if you like, installment in this series that we've been doing from 1 John. So I'm going to encourage you to take your Bible and use it and open up there to 1 John chapter 5, particularly starting in verse 14, right to the end of the chapter. It says this, John writes to a group of believers, not unlike you and me, but they were living in the first century. He said, "This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask of Him. If anyone sees his brother commit a sin that does not lead to death, he should pray, and God will give him life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I'm not saying that he should pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin, and there is a sin that does not lead to death. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who was born of God, God keeps him safe, and the evil one cannot harm him. We know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. We know also that the Son of God has come and given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Dear children, keep yourselves from idols." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray that your word would take root in our hearts and whatever things might get in the way of our attention of today, this morning, we pray that you would clear those out and that we might be able to focus our thoughts and our minds on your word and learn and grow together and be challenged. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would just speak to us through this time. In Jesus' name, amen. I like how this passage begins in verse 14. It says, "This is the confidence we have in approaching God." I don't know about you, but many of us lack confidence in approaching God. Because we think things like, well, does God really hear us? Does God care? You know, is this important enough to tell Him? Or is this kind of like He's too busy for that? Is His line busy? I don't know if God is angry with me. Perhaps some of these questions are things that you've thought about. But you know, if you're His child through faith in Jesus Christ, then He's your Father. He's your Heavenly Father, and He wants to hear from you. Just like any parent would want to hear from their children, whatever time, wherever, God wants to hear from you and me. And so we're going to talk about this today, praying according to God's will. Now, there's a couple of things as I've been looking at this passage that really stand out. And there's many, several categories of things we can pray about. The first, it may seem obvious, but we can pray for ourselves. Sometimes Christians feel guilty. Well, I shouldn't be praying for myself. I should be praying for others. But you know, the scriptures fill out examples of praying for yourself. In fact, look what verse 14 and 15 say. It says, "This is the confidence we have in approaching God. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we have asked of Him." So when we pray to God and ask Him for something, it says He hears us whatever we ask. Now, just as I say, like a parent would with a child, God gives us probably one of three answers. When you pray something, when you ask God for something, there's basically one of three answers that it could be. Just like a child, if he were to ask his parent for something, it's either going to be yes, no, or later. My favorite word these days. Dad, can I have some Coke? No, it's 9 a.m. That's a question I got the other day. Dad, can I go to my friend's house? Yeah, sure. Or, can I have some ice cream, Dad? No, it's 9 a.m. But later for dessert. So when we ask God something for something, it can either be yes or no or later. Now the question is, well, how do we know, or I guess you could say, when does God say yes? Well, according to this verse, he says yes if we ask something, anything, according to his will. If it's according to his will, he hears us, and it says we know that we have what we asked of him. So when does God say yes? When it's according to his will. Now, this brings up something that is important for me to say. That is that when we think and talk about prayer, we need to wrap our minds around this. In prayer, here's the thing. We do not give God our will and say, do it. That's not prayer. In prayer, we come to an understanding of what God's will is. You see, how prayer is supposed to work is this. In prayer, we're supposed to come to God and have this conversation with him and ask him for things, yes. But through that conversation with him, we then come to know what his will is. And that's why prayer isn't just telling God what we want. It's meant to be this conversation that we ask him for something. There's been things that I've asked God for. And I keep asking, I've kept asking God. And eventually, I start to think, well, it's like the Holy Spirit sort of says something back. Well, do you really want that? Is that what you really need? And then you begin to question, well, maybe I shouldn't be asking God for that. Maybe it's not quite his will for me right now. And so as we pray, sometimes God begins to show us what really is his will and what isn't his will. Now, maybe you're saying, well, how do we know? How do we know we're praying something according to God's will? How can we really be sure? Well, let me mention three ways that I think we should at least understand. Three things that we can know that we are praying according to God's will. These are like checks, if you like. First, we should check it by the scripture. We should always check it by scripture, whatever we're asking. 2 Timothy 3:16 talks about how all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And so, in Scripture, the will of God is revealed. Now, sometimes theologians call this the universal will of God, because it's true universally for everyone, no matter what age or race or background we have. The Bible tells us, in general terms, what is God's will for our life. Like, we can know it's God's will that we be saved, and we come to a knowledge of his truth. Scripture tells us a lot about what God's will is in terms of how we should live our life. What our attitude should be, the thoughts, our speech, our behavior, rather than the precise job that we ought to have or what city we should live in, Scripture tells us in general terms what God's will is for us and how we live our life. And so we need to be sure that we're reading the Scriptures in order to be able to be praying those things that God really wants of us. So we need to check it by scripture. Second of all, we should check it by wise counsel. Now, this doesn't mean you go see a professional counselor. What it means is that there's people in the church that have been Christians longer. They've been walking with God, and they have a lot of wisdom. You can go to them for feedback, for advice. Proverbs 20 verse 18 says like this: make plans by seeking advice. Well, that's a good general principle. Whether you're running a business or whether you're managing a family, you should seek the advice of other people. And for Proverbs 20, 12, 15 says, a wise person listens to advice. We shouldn't be going in on things alone. We should always have some advice and wisdom from others. So check it with scripture. Check it with some wise counsel from others. And third of all, we come to know God's will as we get in tune with the Holy Spirit. Romans 8, verse 27 says, the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. In fact, Romans 8:26 says that the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with through wordless groans. That means that as a believer in Jesus, I have the Holy Spirit. As a believer, you have the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will help you pray. He will even, intercede for you, if you like, on your behalf. He aids us. Have you ever had the experience where maybe you were doing something, and maybe you were even reading your Bible, and suddenly a thought came to your mind, I should do this. Now, I'm not talking about a thought that came to your mind, oh, I'd like some ice cream, or those distracting thoughts. Those happen too. I know what that's like. But I'm talking about a good thing that, oh, maybe this person, I should call this person this week. Maybe I should write an encouraging note to that person. And just, so maybe it's, and the name pops to your mind even. Well, that could be the Holy Spirit's way of causing you to do something about that. You say, well, how do I know the difference between my thoughts and the Holy Spirit's thoughts? I mean, sometimes that gets a little bit confusing. I say, yeah, it does. But I'll tell you something. If there's a good thought, if there's a thought to do something good, chances are that's the Holy Spirit. I've always been amazed when I heard this story told. It's a true story by Pastor Craig Groeschel. And he was in England. He was speaking at a conference as a well-sought-after preacher, and he was there, it was a time difference of, you know, about 5 hours, as you probably know, and he was there, and suddenly this name of this friend came to his mind, and he just couldn't get it out of his mind. He said, well, maybe I should call him. And with the time difference, it was a lot later. It was probably like 11 or 12 at night back in the U.S., and he was kind of hesitating, should I call, should I not, is it a little late? But the name just kind of came to his mind, so eventually he called, and we called this friend. The friend said, why are you calling now? And he said, well, yeah, I'm sorry it's late. I know I shouldn't have called you this late. He said, no, why are you calling me now? And Pastor Craig said, well, to be honest, I just feel the Holy Spirit, you know, putting you on my heart and mind to call you. And that, at that moment, this voice just started to cry and weep on the phone. And he said, what's going on? And it turned out at that moment, this man was about to take his own life. And he quite literally had a gun pointed at his head. He was about to take his life. And Pastor Craig called at that very moment. Now, how do you explain that apart from the Holy Spirit? Only God can orchestrate that kind of thing. Now, that's a very dramatic example. In fact, this man did not go through with it because of that phone call, because he came to realize that God had a plan and a purpose for his life. And he's now gone on and he's involved at their church, and he's got his life turned around by God's grace. But you know, that is a dramatic example. I'm not saying that's going to always happen to any of us, but the point is, God does want to speak to you by his Holy Spirit if you let him. And so don't ignore those little thoughts that come to your mind that quite often is the Holy Spirit putting something or someone on your mind and your heart to either pray for them or go out of your way to do something. And follow up with it. So we check it by scripture, wise counsel, the Holy Spirit. Let me give you, as I see in this passage, a couple of things. These are examples of praying according to God's will. Let's take a look. The first thing is, we can be sure that when we are praying for sanctification, to become more like Christ, that is absolutely 100% God's will. We can pray with confidence. So look at verse 18 and 19. Says, we know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who is born of God keeps him safe, and the evil one cannot harm them. We know that we are children of God, and the whole world is under the control of the evil one. So what is this passage saying? Well, it's saying that if we're born of God by faith in Jesus, we're not going to continue going down the path in a path of sin and rebellion away from God, because what God is doing is he's changing us to be more like Christ. That's what verse 18 is talking about. That's what it means for God to keep us safe. You see that in verse 18? It says, we know that he keeps us safe, right? God keeps him safe. That's what it means. It doesn't mean God keeps you from all accidents or all troubles or breaking your bones or any difficulties. God doesn't, that's not what it means when it says God keeps us safe. It means, however, that God keeps us from the destructive power of the evil one. And in that sense, he keeps us safe. In fact, I like what 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13 says. It says, it is God's will that you should be sanctified. That you should be sanctified. So, you want to know what God's will for your life is? Well, after faith in Jesus, being saved, it's that you be sanctified, that you become more like Christ in your thoughts, in your words, in your deeds, in your actions. And so you can pray that, God, sanctify me. God, change me. This attitude, this impatience I get, I don't understand, but change me there. God, give me more love for this person that's been difficult to love. God, help me to help this attitude to be improved in my life, my impatience, or whatever it is. You can ask for sanctification, and God wants you to pray for that. Another thing I think we are to pray for, and I see this clearly, is that we are to pray for freedom from idols. Freedom from idols. Let me show you there in verse 20 and 21. It says, we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. Jesus is the truth. And we are in him who is true by being in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Dear children, it says in verse 21, keep yourselves from idols. It almost seems like a little kind of add-on at the end. It's a funny ending, in fact. That's really how this 1 John ends. But right there in verse 21, it's just this, it's like opening up a can of worms. I mean, there is so much contained in that one verse. I just want to spend a few minutes thinking about what that means. God wants you and me to be free from idols. And in talking about idolatry, we typically think of people who maybe go and bow down to a statue or a wooden thing or something, but that certainly is idolatry, but idolatry is much bigger. It's much broader. It's alive and well all around us. It may be alive and well in us if we're not careful. And God wants us to be free from idols. Let me give you, I think, what I found to be one of the most helpful definitions about idolatry. A biblical definition that comes from the late teacher and pastor Adrian Rogers. And he says this, an idol is anything you love more, fear more, value more, or serve more than you do Almighty God. An idol is anything you love more, fear more, value more, or serve more than you do Almighty God. Now, I want to break that down into the four parts, because I think each of these is important. And we're going to do a little checkup this morning. This week, started last week, the engine light in my car kind of came on and just sort of popped on and made me realize that maybe I need to take this car in and get a little bit of a checkup. And, well, the same is true in our life. From time to time, we need to have a little checkup in our spiritual life. And so this is going to be a little bit of a checkup this morning in terms of idolatry. Might there be some idols that are in your life? God wants you, it says, keep yourselves free. Keep yourselves from idols, it says in 1 John 5:21. Well, let's take a look at this. First of all, that first part of the definition, an idol is anything you love more than God. An idol is anything you love more than God. Well, how can you determine if you love something more than God? Well, here's a few clues you could ask. Questions you could ask. First of all, look at the things that make you really happy. Not wrong to be happy, no. But what are the things that make you happy? Is it pleasure? Well, then pleasure could be an idol. Is it success? Well, then success could be an idol. Second of all, look at the things that you're passionate about. We all have we're all passionate about something, right? Maybe it's a business, or maybe it's your portfolio. Maybe it's a boyfriend, girlfriend, husband, wife. Maybe it's your children. Maybe it's your favorite sports team. Maybe it's fitness, your body, fashion. Those are all things that are there, but they can become idols if we love them more than God. Even people, people around us. And so look at the things you're passionate about. A second or third of all, look at the things that make you angry. You're saying, what? Angry? Well, let's say someone criticizes you and you lose your cool. Why did you lose it? Because maybe your idol is respect. And so when you feel disrespected, it makes you angry because your idol is being tampered with. Someone's tampering with your idol. And that really, I'll tell you something. The things that really unsettle you, that's often a clue to maybe something that's amiss in your life. Or maybe your idol is having everyone like you and say nice things about you. And when they don't, it shakes you up. Because your idol is being dethroned. That idol of having everyone like you and say nice things about you all the time. And so our idol can be success. Our idol could be respect or just having everyone to like us. And that we've put that up almost above God. We want that so much that God loses his place in our life of first importance. But that's exactly what we need to see and understand is that God deserves the number one place in your life. And so an idol is anything you love more than God. Second of all, in that definition, an idol is also anything you fear more than God. We may not think about this too much, but a clue to figuring out if you fear something more than God is to look at the things that you're scared of not having, not being, or not doing. Some people are scared that they won't have enough money, right? They may have been raised in a home where their parents didn't have much, and so they decided they never wanted to be like their parents. And so they're driven to work hard, get a good job, make it, and maybe they do. But in doing so, money becomes an idol because their greatest fear is not having enough of it. Often, our greatest fears can even become this idol. So that's a clue that we can ask God to show us if there's something we're fearing more than him. Because the Bible says we're to fear the Lord. That's the beginning of wisdom. Third of all, what is an idol? An idol is anything you value more than God. It's anything you value more than God. Again, a few clues to maybe help us think about that. And I'm preaching to myself here. Look at the things that make you upset or frustrated at God over. You know, what can happen is we can value something so highly and hold on to it so tightly. And we elevate the importance of something to the point of idolatry that when God doesn't give us that thing, we're mad at him. We're mad. God, I wanted to be married. Where's my spouse? God, I wanted kids. Where's my kids? God, I wanted to be famous. Where's my fame? God, I wanted to be better. I'm not. God, I wanted this. I'm not that. You see how we can do that? There's things in our life, things that are legitimateness. They could be very legitimate things, but we elevated them even more highly than God. Look at the things that make you upset and frustrated. Second of all, another clue to think about if we may value something more than God is to look at the things that you're complaining about. Yes, the things that you're complaining about. Those are sometimes clues to idols. How so? Well, if you're always complaining about your kids, maybe your kids are your idol. If you're always complaining about your spouse, maybe your spouse is your idol. If you're always complaining about your boss or your job, maybe those are your idols. Because you want your boss to affirm you. You want your kids to obey you. You want your spouse to adore you. And when it's not happening, it's frustrating. And so you complain about it. And in complaining, you're maybe showing there's something there. There's an underlying root that isn't quite right. Fourthly, an idol is anything you serve more than you do God. Here's a clue to figure out if you're serving something more than God. Ask yourself, if I could have one thing right now, what would it be? If I could have just one thing right now, what would it be? Better looks, nicer house, new wardrobe, certain job? Or is it closeness with God? Is it closeness with God? King David's prayed, you know, one thing I ask, one thing I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and seek him in his temple. Psalm 27, it was this desire that David had to be close to God. It was in Psalm 86, in verse 11, he said, give me an undivided heart, O God. That's a good prayer to pray. Give me an undivided heart. It's a prayer to say, God, let me have a desire for you, and a single-minded desire for you, that I might be free of idols. Give me an undivided heart, Psalm 86, 11. You see, here's the thing. Here's why all this is important. You're probably saying, well, okay, so maybe we all have some idols. Yeah, that could be true. We all have things that maybe from time to time we elevate from more important than God. But here's the thing. We are made to be worshipers. Last week, if you're here, I talked about offering our bodies as a living sacrifice that Romans 12 and verse 1 says. But if we don't worship God, the Lord, first and foremost, we will find other things or gods to worship. That's just the way we are. We are spiritual beings at the core of it. And here's the reality. This is why it's important. This is what it all comes down to. The Lord God is the only one who we can worship. And if we worship him, he won't destroy us. All the other things, those idols, when those are worshipped, they will destroy us. Whether it's the money, the pursuit for money, or the pursuit of success, or the pursuit of pleasure, or the respect. I want respect. All those other things have a tendency to destroy us. The Lord is the only thing that we can worship truly who won't destroy us, because he loves us. He wants the best for us. All the other, and that's why he says, live free of idols, because all those other things, when we love them and value them and serve them and fear them more than God, they will come back to bite us and destroy us and harm us and hurt us. And that's why God says, get free of them, because he wants what's best for you and for me. We are made to be worshipers. Everyone worships something. Some people say, well, I don't really worship, you know, I don't really know if I believe in God or not, or I don't go to church, I'm not really a worshiper, I'm not really that spiritual. Actually, I'd say you are spiritual. You are worshiping something. If it's not the Lord, it's a lot of other things. It's one of those idols we've talked about. And it may seem okay for a while, but in the end, it will hurt, it will harm. Because it's not meant to be the ultimate thing in our life. Only God is meant to have that ultimate place of importance. And so we can pray. We need to. So let's review where we've come from today so far. First of all, if you're his child through faith in Jesus, then God is your father. He wants to hear from you in prayer. You can go to him anytime, anywhere, any place. He's listening. What should you pray about? Well, you don't need to feel bad about asking things for yourselves, but ask that you would do and pray and live according to God's will. Pray that you'd be sanctified. Pray that you'd be free from idols. Those you can be sure God wants. They are a part of his will for you. But we don't just pray for ourselves, as we all know. We ought to also pray for others. We can pray for others. We need to pray for others as well. And I think that's exactly what it talks about in verse 16 and 17. I skipped over that, if you noticed. But we're going to come back to it, because God wants us to not just think of ourselves, but to think of others. And in verse 16 and 17, it says it like this. It says, if you see any brother or sister commit a sin that does not lead to death, you should pray, and God will give them life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I'm not saying that you should pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin, and there is a sin that does not lead to death. Now, I'll admit it, this is a tricky passage. People debate the meaning of this passage. What is this sin that leads to death? You know, did I do that? There's just generally speaking, there's three interpretations of this. Either one, it's talking about apostasy. That's turning away from the faith, which leads to spiritual death. That probably isn't the view in mind that the Apostle John has here. Why? Because in verse 16, it mentions the person being a brother or a sister, right? If you see any brother, if you see any sister. So I think what he has in mind is a genuine believer, not an apostate person. Second of all, it could be talking about a specific sin so terrible that it warrants physical death. That's a possibility. Third of all, a third interpretation, is it's talking about a pattern of sin. So not just like a specific one thing, but a pattern of deliberate sin that maybe leads to premature physical death. Now, I personally lean towards that third interpretation because I think that makes the most sense of the context, though you could probably argue for a specific sin as well. However, the Apostle John mentions a sin that does not lead to death versus a sin that does lead to death. And because he doesn't mention any specific sin, we can't necessarily say for sure. But there are examples in the Bible, and what we need to recognize, there are examples in the Bible of believers even who went to a premature death because of some things that they did. For example, Ananias and Sapphira, they're probably a famous example in Acts chapter 5. Or 1 Corinthians 11:30, it talks about in the instructions on the Lord's table about those who are taking the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. That's why many are weak and sick and some have died, it says. Again, it's not very clear exactly what that is, but whatever the thing is, it may likely be some kind of pattern of sin, not necessarily a one-time thing. We could debate that all morning, but the point is, when we see someone commit a sin, I think what John is trying to say is, we ought to pray for them. We ought to pray for them. That ought to be our response first and foremost. And prayer, pray that they will repent. Pray that they will see the truth. Pray that they will change their attitude about that sin. This is called intercessory prayer. Intercessory prayer, because you're interceding to God on their behalf. And there's really three things that I believe intercessory prayer does. First of all, what it does when we pray for others is it unburdens you. How many times have you felt a burden for someone? Maybe it's a child, or maybe it's a parent or a close friend. You felt this burden because you see them maybe going in a direction that isn't good, and you're burdened for them. And it can really weigh you down. It can really cause tension in your life. Especially children, when we want something for them and we see them not progressing in that. And it can weigh you down. But Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Jesus said, we're told in 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your anxiety on him. Why? Because he cares for you. So God wants you to unload that burden onto him in prayer, not to carry it yourself. Some of you may be carrying burdens this morning that you've been holding on to, and they're weighing you down. It may not necessarily be a burden for someone else. It may be a burden of something in your life, and you've been holding on to it, and it's heavy. You're feeling heavy. And God wants you to do, as 1 Peter says, cast it onto him because he cares for you. God really does love you and care for you. And he invites you and he invites me to give those burdens to him. And so as you bring it to Jesus, it does unburden you. That's one of the good things, amazing things about prayer. But second of all, I'd say when we intercede for others and pray for others, not only does it unburden us, it'll actually keep us from gossip too. Because instead of talking to people about the sins of others, we talk to God. And so we get out of this cycle of gossip, which is when we talk to everyone else about someone else's sins and problems. And that can really also cause a lot of damage in any group, especially in any church, when people become the source of a conversation that they don't know anything about. And so what intercession is, it keeps us from that. It says, no, I'm going to go talk to God about it. There's a time and a place to talk to the person. But I'm talking here this morning about prayer, first and foremost, going to God. Now, finally, what intercession does is it also invites God to act for their good and his glory. It invites God to act for their good and his glory. If you see any brother or sister commit a sin that does not lead to death, you should pray and God will give them life. And so what is it saying? It's saying that your prayers can actually make a difference for their life. I think this is one of the things that we struggle with as Christians, is we kind of question, do my prayers really matter? I know I do. Do my prayers really matter to God? Does this prayer, does this thing that I'm so burdened about, does this person, does it really matter? And the answer to that is yes. If it matters to you, it matters to God. Because you matter to God. If you're one of God's children, his ears are always open to you. There's no ringing the phone and it goes unanswered. It may feel like that. You may feel like you're praying and it's just silence. I know that feeling. But the reality is he hears you because he is your Father in heaven. And he knows what is going on in your life. And he wants you to pray requests for yourself in accordance with God's will. He invites you to come to him so that you'll discover and know what his will is. And he invites us to pray for others that they might too come to know him and live for him. Let me ask you a question. Is that what your view of prayer is? Is that how you pray for yourself or for others? God invites us to pray in those ways. Prayer is not going to God to twist his arm to make him do what we want. No, prayer is aligning your mind, your will, with the will of God. Sometimes we have the wrong view of prayer. We say to ourselves, well, God will do this if I ask, if I shout long enough, if I shout loud enough, if I make a big stink, if I, but sometimes all that, all that really does is just it makes us more frustrated. Better to come to saying God and say, God, not my will, but your will be done. What is your will in this situation? What is your will for this person? What is your will? God, I just want to do your will and pray according to your will. Some of you have things on your mind right now that as I'm talking, you're thinking, yes, yes, yes. But, well, I encourage you to bring that to him. Bring that to him. I'm not in any way suggesting it's so simple, but I am saying that it's about a relationship. That if you spend time with him, you will get to know what his will is. And so make that your desire, your priority, that nothing would come in the way of you and God. And if as we've been going through this little checkup about idolatry, maybe one or two things have come to your mind and you're thinking, well, maybe that could be a bit of an idol in my life. And if that's the case, thank God. I say, God, thank you that you've shown that to me. Don't be too hard on yourself. Say, God, I just want to repent of that. If it's come in the way between you and me, if I've loved it, if I've served it, if I've valued it more than you, I'm sorry. Thank you that Jesus, you died on the cross for those sins. You rose again victoriously, and I recommit myself to you this day. That's what God wants you and I to do. Not to go out of here feeling beaten up and, I didn't do that, I'm not doing this. No, it's to say, thank God you've showed me areas that need change, but I want you to change me, God. I hope that's your desire. I hope that's your heart. As David prayed, I think this prayer is really one we could all pray. Lord, give me an undivided heart. Will you pray that today? Let's pray right now.